So 364 days ago, in 364 days in about 2 hours, I walked across the courtyard from my office on Sunday, March 15th, 2020, and I locked our sanctuary and I started to cry. I did not know when we would gather back together inside that beautiful space. I figured we might be sometime after Easter, maybe sometime in the summer. And we came very close to gathering together again in the summer, but COVID had other ideas. And so we carried on. 6 months became 8 months, became 9 months, became now 12 months. And it looks like we will indeed be able to gather again together in person in another month or so, but long before that, we realize that we have indeed still been gathered. We've been gathered through the marvelous wonders of technology. We've been gathered together in various ways to support and care for one another and to care for our community. And though the world has been dealing with a pandemic that has been raging, so too has been raging in all of our hearts, the very love and presence of God. We need to allow that to continue into the days when we can be back together in one way or another, but into all of our days, to always allow the love of God to be what defines who we are and how we are. So in that spirit, let us be joined together in worship this morning.
Please join me responsively for our call to worship. We gather to share in our love of God.
Loving God, open our hearts and let us share your good news.
We gather to share our witness to God's goodness.
Holy One, let our lives bear witness through service to your people.
We gather to praise God, whose love is eternal.
You who are love, open our hearts today to sing your praises. Amen.
Let us pray together. Great and gracious God, we have gathered here in your name as an act of faith, believing that you are not only among us, but that you love us. It is often hard to recognize your love, see your mercy, and feel your presence. Help us today in our worship, that we might be transparent to your grace as you reveal yourself to each one of us. Amen.
I want to invite the Keiki who are present with us and the Keiki at heart who are present with us to join with me for just a moment. Show you something. I'm going to move my, no, I'm not going up into the treehouse again. I need to figure out, I don't know, or I need to turn my computer over. Marcus, can you see my feet? Anyone?
Almost. I can see more a yoga pose than your feet. You need to, yeah, now that's fine. Yeah, perfect.
So the reason I wanted to show you those moccasins is that I was reminded of these wonderful moccasins this week when I was preparing for the sermon. And our poet this week is a woman by the name of Connie Fife, who is a Cree woman from the Cree tribe, First Nations people. And I, as I've shared with you all before, I had the amazing experience when I was younger to spend some time with the Blackfoot Indians, the Blackfoot tribe in southern Alberta, leading backpacking trips in the Kananaskis Wilderness with these young First Nations youth. And there I made some wonderful friends, Stella Wolfchild, Tom Chiefcalf. These are wonderful people that really shaped my life. And when I was ordained in 1987, my friend Stella from southern Alberta did something that she had never done before. She got on a plane. She had flown on a plane before, but she had never flown across a body of water. In her tradition, there was something that made that particularly trepidatious. And she flew across the entire Pacific Ocean to come to Hawaii for my ordination to bring me these moccasins that I was just wearing. And they were a gift to me from her tribe, folks that I had gotten to know, that had been handmade especially for me for that moment. And I don't wear them very often. So they're now almost 35 years old. But when I put them on, there's an amazing thing that happens because they have a very soft bottom. They're not cushioned by any means. And what that soft bottom though is, that piece of leather that's on the bottom, is what it does is that when I walk in them, if I walk out in a place that is rocky or whatever, it sort of dulls the sharpness that may be there, but allows me to feel the earth, feel the aina below me. And it is one of the things that has become one of the great gifts of my life, is to recognize is that we are called every day to enter into this amazing creation that God has created of us. But sometimes we shield ourselves from that creation. We shield ourselves with shoes that have thick, thick rubber soles that are make our feet very comfortable. But in that very comfort, they also make it so that we don't feel the earth below us. In the same way that we may wrap ourselves in all sorts of shirts and t-shirts and things like that. And there are days though that it feels really good when the sun is out to take off that t-shirt and to be able to just stand there and absorb the sun into our lives. So every time I put on these moccasins, I am reminded that I need to stay connected to God's creation. I need to be connected in a way that allows me to touch and to feel the earth below. I need to be connected in such a way that I know that even these moccasins, they are made from deer that were hunted on their reservation and then were specially prepared, and beads that were gathered from different places and specially prepared as a gift to myself. And so it is that God has done in our world, has made a gift of this world to each of us, specially prepared it for each of us. So today when we hear Connie Fife, her words being read, and we hear the native spirit coming through, that indigenous spirit coming through, I ask us to allow ourselves to be reminded that this is also a call to be connected to this amazing creation that God has given to us.
Let us pray together. It's the scripture reading. I am one.
It's okay, Mark. You can lead the scriptures with prayer. We're happy to have that.
Well, we've had the prayer. I'm looking at that cat on Ms. Conrad's screen, and I got diverted. our scripture is from the Gospel of John, the third chapter, verses 14 through 21, as adapted from the J.B. Phillips Modern English Translation. The human one must be lifted above the heads of all people, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the desert, so that anyone who believes may have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that God gave God's only child, so that everyone who believes shall not be lost, but should have eternal life. You must understand that God has not sent the human one into the world to pass sentence upon it, but to save it. Anyone who believes in God's chosen one is not judged at all. It is the one who will not believe who stands already condemned, because they will not believe in the character of God's only child. This is the judgment, that light has entered the world, and people have preferred shadows to light because their deeds are evil. Anybody who does wrong hates the light and keeps away from it for fear their deeds may be exposed. But anybody who is living by the truth will come to the light to make it plain that all they have done has been done through God.
Aloha kākou. I'm Clara Burrows, and I'm honored to have been asked if I would consider reading this poem from our poet, Connie Fife, today. And in doing so, I would like to introduce you to my roots. These are my parents, George Henry Bayrod from Quebec, and my mother, Clara Lehulu Kua'ana Bayrod. And when I was asked this week, it prompted me to do some research to connect the Huron roots of my father. While he is French-Canadian, he learned in later life that the family is connected to the Huron Indians in Canada. And my mother is of pure Hawaiian birth from the island of Hawaii. So this poem today that is written by an indigenous Cree Indian woman had much meaning for me in terms of my roots, but more for all of us as we look and consider the gifts of creation that are ours if we would but step forward and accept the challenges of what has been left by the past. And we begin. The title, The Knowing, by Connie Fife. The reinvention of oneself through the tongues of whispering mountains, the rearrangement of the universe because a spider wrapped her legs around a star. The knowing, the remembering of Stone's story while walking down a dried riverbed, being surrounded, serenaded by crickets singing the blues because everyone except them has forgotten. The knowing, which trail to follow through clear-cut forests, which scent will lead you home, because a thousand-year-old bear still lives amongst the dead bodies feeding off their memory. The knowing, the recollection of the loudness in silence, the clarity of unspoken words while sound crashes earthbound, because it is in what is not said that truth sits. The knowing, the peeling back of one's own skin to discover that the lizard sleeping against your spine was born the same moment as you, because she knew that one day you would need her sharp tongue to survive. The knowing, the rediscovery of crow perched on your shoulder, her claws leaving scratch marks against your heart, because you need to be reminded that you are alive on days when you are numbed into speechlessness. The knowing, the glimpse of your reflection in the eyes of a stranger who is leaning against the chest of a cedar tree while cars spit at her, then mock her existence because she refuses to roll over on the sidewalk. And you need to be reminded of why you were born. The knowing, the recreating of ceremony at the hands of change while wandering through unknown places because history has turned us into our own lodges when it tried to bound our mouths and tie our words. The knowing, the acknowledgement of one's ancestors must become an ordinary event taking place with each breath, keeping them alive so their voices touch our skin with urgency and desire in our rib cages, because it is in their shadows that protect us. The knowing, the importance of embracing our places or remembering, because inside their bodies live our beloved. Through their existence, we are fed love on a plate of resistance while we swallow stars dropped.
Mahalo, Clara, for that reading, and my apologies that I already sent to you. I only discovered after Clara had recorded this that I had sent to her the entire poem, The Knowing, but had left off the last five words of the poem. So that last verse goes, the knowing, the importance of embracing our places or remembering, because inside their bodies live our beloved. Through their existence, we are fed love on a plate of resistance while we follow stars dropped. And that's where Clara cut off. While we follow stars dropped down our throats by spider. Down our throats by spider. And I think about that's the very same spider that the poem begins with, the spider who wrapped her legs around a star, who at the end is now dropping stars down our throats. And I feel horrible that I left that part off for Clara. And so I called Clara up and I said, you know, shall we recut this video? Shall we redo it? And she said, oh, Kahu, don't worry. I could understand, I could feel the very spirit of the spider in it already, and that the spider was already implied even without those words. And it makes sense, you know, it makes sense why a spider in so many different traditions, so many indigenous cultures, is something that is so important, that weaver of the web of life that it represents, that which connects all of existence to each other, that animal spirit that weaves the very webs that catch our dreams, the dream catchers of our lives. And so I was fascinated as I read over and over and over this poem. And that's one of the advantages that I get, is that in preparing to be able to share these poems with you, I am reading them time and time again and letting them sort of absorb and become a part of who I am and into my thinking. And you all are getting them just at a first read. Now, of course, if you want to hear it again, you can join us on Tuesday nights for our Lenten devotional time together, where we spend time, more time with the scriptures in a contemplative way, more time with the poems in a contemplative way. But right now you hear it just this once, and you hear these images of spider and all those wonderful images that Connie Fife gives to us. There is a Cree story, the tribe in which Connie Fife is from, which tells a story of a magical and mystical spider. Perhaps it's this very story that Connie is thinking about when she wrote this poem, The Knowing. It's a story that reads like many a biblical story, just with different characters and settings. The story says that the very first human beings, the very first man and woman, when they first came into existence, they didn't live on this earth that we know. They lived in another sort of spiritual realm. And from that spiritual realm, they were able to look down upon the earth below them. And they saw that it was a place of great beauty and great wonder and great joy. And they wanted desperately to get there, but they had no way of getting there. But there was a giant spider that was there. And the spider knew their plight and said, would you like to go from this spiritual realm down to the earth? And they said, oh, we would so desperately love to do so. And so the spider says, I can do so. I can lower you down. I can lower you down on my line, and I can lower you down all the way to the earth, and you can touch it. You can be part of it. And they said, oh my gosh, would you do that for us? And the spider says, I can, but there's one caveat. There's one thing that you must agree to. That as I lower you down, you must have your eyes closed, and you must keep your eyes closed until we touch ground. If you open your eyes before, we will still be able to touch ground, but your life will be harder and there will be more struggle. And so they agree to this very simple caveat, and they get into the basket of web that the spider creates for them, and they begin to lower down. But like Adam and Eve, for whom the temptation to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is just too much for those first humans in the Cree tradition, that temptation to see it all, to step out of that interior place that we oftentimes find ourselves when we close our eyes and we quiet our spirit and we allow ourselves to descend into that spiritual realm, that desire to step out of that into the purely material where our eyes are wide open and we are being able to record everything in front of us was just too great for them. And just before they hit the earth, they open their eyes. Never realizing that line that they are descending in that Cree tradition is like an electrical circuit that is yearning to be connected. And it is an electrical circuit that connects the spiritual realm and the earthly realm together. And that is the line that the spider that it descends upon as it descends down to build its web of interconnection is descending upon a line that indeed connects the spiritual realm and the earthly realm, a circuit that connects that spiritual realm that, as Connie says, the place where spider anchors itself in the heavens with its legs wrapped around a star, to that earthly realm, that place where Connie plainly points out that we glimpse our own reflection in the eyes of a stranger leaning against the chest of a cedar tree. And when that circuit is completed, it is as if the stars of heaven have been dropped down our very throats. The material and the spiritual become one. And in that Cree story, there is, like there is for Adam and Eve, when the ease of Eden is no longer so easily accessible to them because they ate of that tree that they were told not to. And because of this first human man and woman in the Cree story who looked before they were supposed to look, there is hardship and struggle for sure. But as line after line of the poem that Clara read for us, the knowing says to us, the very echoes of a truth that are known across all spiritual traditions, across all cultural traditions, that the material and the spiritual are ultimately connected as one. And if we are intentional, that circuit once shorted, in which we allow ourselves to be too focused on the material world, that circuit once shorted can be reconnected again. In many ways, that's what we are trying to do on our Tuesday evening gatherings that I just, you know, gave a shameless plug to ask you all to come and join us for. When we practice a method of spiritual reading known as Lectio Divina, on both the poetry and the scripture that we heard on the Sunday before. And we ask each of us to let go at that time as we gathered together, let go of our rational mind, that part of us that has to have all the pieces lined up in order for us to be able to understand and comprehend and grasp everything, and to let go instead and listen with this wonderful phrase, with the ears of our hearts. Listen with the ears of our hearts. And I hear Connie Feist's poem, one that calls me to the unspoken words between the words, because it is so often in what is not said that truth sits. It's that very same process that we might go through when we sense in the Celtic tradition that we are in a thin place. Those places in our lives where the veil between heaven and earth is so very thin, it's as if there is no separation at all. In those places, we don't, when we enter into a thin place, whether we're walking or hiking or we happen to find it, and we feel that sense of the presence of the heavenly world right here amongst us, we don't stop at that moment and halt all activities and begin to analyze and begin to measure and begin to calculate. No, we typically close our eyes, we tune our spirits. We open our hearts to the truth that ultimately all those spiritual traditions know that our material world is indeed, our earthly sojourn is indeed connected to a spiritual realm, to a spiritual existence that is before us, that is beneath us, that is after us, that is above us, that surrounds us. The knowing that is ours, as Connie Feist says, in the utterly unworldly experience of remembering a stone story while walking down a dried riverbed being serenaded by crickets singing the blues. The knowing that is ours when we realize our spirit animal, the crow, is perched on our shoulder, leaving scratch marks on our heart, reminding us we are indeed alive when we have been numbed into speechlessness. Connie Feist so wonderfully reminds us of the eternal that is still present even in the most dire of settings, even in a clear-cut forest, she says, there is a scent of ancestor bear and those that have fed and been fed off of its one time and forever presence, a scent that if we allow it can lead us to our home, the knowing. It explains why I love to hike along uncrowded trails. Why the preferred moment for many a surfer are those quiet moments without the crowds of a dawn patrol. Why a bike ride through undulating hills sharpened by the sun's playful coloring are those moments that we cherish the those moments we cherish the most. In these moments, the material and the spiritual become one. It explains why as well that the journey of life that most of us finally allow ourselves to become our own is not the same journey of our youth, a journey in which we are so often determined to make a name of ourselves. That is a journey that is spent mostly in the material realm, feeding our hungry ego's needs. But the journey in which our dominant mode is that which, as I look out upon the members of Church of the Crossroads and those who gather together, that I see time and time again, the dominant mode that is not making a name for myself, but how can I be of service? A mode in which our lives, in our very lives, we allow the material and the spiritual, the earthbound and the heavenly, to become one in the way in which we live. Such knowing, as Connie Feist calls it, is encompassed not just in the spider story, but it is also in the gospel writer's retelling of their Jesus reality, as John does for us in the scripture that Mark read for us. For God so loved that famous verse of John 3:16 that many of us have heard from our youngest days. For John so loved is how that verse begins. As many of us know, love in the Bible is translated from three words. One of those words that is translated as love is eros, romantic, passionate love, a good and important love, but that is not the love that is encompassed in "for God so loved." There's philos, philos, brotherly or neighborly love, also important, but not the love that is here. The word in Greek "for God so loved" that we find in John 3:16 is agape love, unconditional love, without judgment or condemnation, love that has no end, love that is stronger than all hate. For God so loved unconditionally the world. How often this word is overlooked or minimized. It's just the word that is the bridge to get us to the second part of the verse where all the good stuff happens. But the word is essential. In Greek, the word for world is cosmos, the universe, the entirety of the creation and everything within it. God's love is not just unconditional, but without limits. Everything that exists is a recipient of God's love. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes, another magical and mystical word, yet one so often misused, believe from the German belieben, better translated as beloving. The early church didn't invite people into doctrine, as we think of as the word belief today. They invited people into lives of love. That whosoever believes, this was an invitation to respond with love to the love that has been bestowed, to allow our hearts to connect to God's heart, to allow our spirits to be one with the spirit of grace, to allow our love to mirror the great animating love of the universe. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes may have eternal life, the life that John speaks of. The life that John speaks of is not just the life that is on the other side of the veil. John never mentions a life of hell and damnation to be avoided or to be fearful of. What John calls us to is a life in which the heavenly is at one with the earthly. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. The material and the spiritual is one, the knowing. This is the beauty that John calls us to in this most wondrous of verses that we have heard for so very long. I can tell you that is not how I heard this verse as a young person. I heard it as a scripture of fear. Believe or suffer eternal damnation. Although John never speaks of that eternal damnation, that's how it was interpreted to me. And that's not what John is saying. I heard it as a scripture of exclusivity to ascribe to the right doctrine so as to be in at judgment time, which becomes the ultimate othering, in which some will be forever other and forever outside. That's how I heard this verse when I was a young man. But I am not a young person anymore. I have been able to be blessed by the wisdom of amazing humans, many of whom are on the screen right in front of me. I have been able to be blessed by the beauty of a cosmos of wonder and grace that I have been blessed to be able to swim in, hike in, walk in, bike in, exuriate in. I've been able to be blessed by love received and love given. It is such knowing that I and we seek. Deep wisdom more than knowledge, clarity of insight more than instant recall, the reinvention of oneself, Connie Five says, the rearrangement of the universe. That's the knowing we look for. It's been 1 year now since I locked that sanctuary door, since I was able to welcome you all into the magic and marvel of Zoom. Are we more in the knowing 1 year later? Have we allowed this year to teach us just how essential love is when the normal expressions, the normal forms of love, of the expression of love has been removed from our lives? Has the year taught us what is most important is not how well I am doing, but how whole we all are? has the year taught us that even in the midst of pandemic and protest, vaccine and vitriol, it is the softness of heart, the gentleness of spirit, the gift of love is how we wish and need to be known. For God so loved the world. Do we know? Do we know that we are loved? Do we know that our neighbor, that our entire neighborhood of the creation is loved? Do we know that it is love that is our very connective tissue in the web of life? Do we know? Do we know that we are known? Such is the knowing I seek. Amen. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. The hurts we cause others, forgive us. To forgive those who have hurt us, empower us. Times of temptation and test strengthen us. From trial too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
Now is the invitation to the offering in your bulletin. And of course, we don't pass the offering plate and can't. But the lector is always asked to share something about his or her experience at Crossroads and what a Crossroads means to that person and why we think it's worthy of our support. I'm going to begin by sharing something I've learned in recent years that many of you already know, and some of you may be beginning to realize, and others may find puzzling. And that is simply that there is nothing stranger, though it's perfectly natural, than growing old. And how that is connected to Crossroads, I'll get to in a moment, but I can't see but a few faces on the screen. I imagine some of you may have been nodding your heads because you know what I'm talking about. And others may be beginning to realize that, yeah, this is a weird kind of thing. And others may be kind of puzzled. And if you're puzzled, I want to share a little short poem Robert Frost wrote. We don't often remember that Frost wrote, as well as his longer poems, a number of little two-liners and four-liners. And he wrote a two-liner that goes this way. Forgive, O Lord, my little jokes on thee, and I'll forgive thy great big one on me. I used to show my students a film of Frost reading some of his poems. And after he read this one, he said, and what's God's great big joke on me? And then he kind of shut his eyes and said, I'd rather not say. But he didn't need to say, because all you had to do was look at his wrinkled old face and know what he was talking about. And I was also struck, as I thought about this, by something I just read a couple of days ago as I finished a fascinating novel. It's called Station 11, a dystopian novel. And one of the characters, whose name is Clark, is meeting again for the first time in decades an old friend who'd been very close to him in their late teens and early 20s, but they haven't seen one another in 20 or more years. And here's his impression is. The disorientation of meeting one's sagging contemporaries, memories of a younger face crashing into the reality of jowls, under eye patches, unexpected lines, and then the terrible realization that one probably looks just as old as they do. Do you remember when we were young and gorgeous? Clark wanted to ask. Do you remember when everything seemed endless? All I got to do is look at my screen and see what he's talking about. And that's kind of a downer. And that's not what I mean when I say getting old is strange. A happier association with aging is a poem I read on it yesterday. It was actually in Tony Robinson's Daily blog post, poem by David Budvale called The First Green of Spring. I won't read the whole poem, though it's not long. The speaker in the poem gathers some of the first fresh greens of spring and prepares them for a meal. And then the final lines of the poem are this: even though we know we are growing old, we are dying, we will never be young again, we also know that we're still right here, now, today. And oh my, don't these greens taste good? And that leads me to segue into how Crossroads has helped me grow older and realize that, well, yes, we're still here. And a lot of things make me glad for that and feel good. When I joined Crossroads 36 years ago, 1985, I was not a spring chick. I was in my mid-40s. But compared to many of our kupuna in their 70s and 80s, and so a few of whom were actually founding members of Crossroads in 1923, including Dora Ching's parents, Ayin and Erwin Tom, I felt relatively young, but that was 35 years ago. A lot has happened since then, but one thing that's happened is that I've watched people like Ayin and Erwin and so many others, Tosho and Toshie, Takao, Ayako, and Masao Tanaka, Mary Liz and Carl Carmack, and so many others, grow old and pass on. But with grace and with willingness to accept the love and support of younger members of our Crossroads Ohana. And that has taught me something as I've grown older. And the other thing is not just those who were older, but those who were my age, roughly same generation when I joined, we've all grown old together. Families sometimes talk about growing old together. And some of us, many of us, in fact, at Crossroads are single and have no immediate family here in Hawaii. And for many of us, I speak for myself, Crossroads has really become family. And I've grown old together with people like those that I'm going to show you right now. 35 years ago, we had a marvelous event. The Poet, Prophets, and Peace Festival, actually, the Let Peace Begin With You and Me Festival that was sponsored by our poet, co-sponsored by our Poet, Prophet, and Peace Committee. And this was the poster. And on it, you will see three people who are on your screen today. In fact, two of them are right there in the top head of one who I wish were here. I don't know whether she still is. And some of you can surely figure out who they are. Here's another one right here. And surely most of you realize that that's our dear Francis Wong, Jim Howell, David Takagi, and that little forehead is Megan Takagi, beautiful young woman today. I don't know whether Megan is still in town. It was a wonderful week-long, best thing that we did. And then a few months later, 10 of us went to Molokai for a four-day work camp at Kalaupapa. And I hope this is visible to you. Here are the, well, I'm not sure that you can see, it's very well focused, but four of these people are on your screen today. And I don't know whether you'll be able to recognize them, but there's Sigrid Southworth, John Southworth, a guy in the tree whom I don't recognize, and leaning against his leg is Liz Nelson. The guy in the tree, of course, is me. It's a wonderful, wonderful time together. But we don't look the same today, but we are still family, and we love and support one another. And I am so, so grateful for that. I would like just to end by reminding you of what David Takagi shared with us at the beginning, and that is that this is the one great hour of sharing Sunday. If you still got your e-blast, I would urge you to scroll down to the bottom and read about the One Great Hour of Sharing annual UCC contribution, and urge you to remember that as you bring your offerings. Thank you. Gracious and loving God, we thank you so much for loving us so much and for loving our world, our universe, unconditionally. May we share that love and our love for you and your world in the offerings that we bring, a small portion of the many gifts you have given us. Amen.
Nature's growing vine, fruit of many generations, seeds of life divine. We are not alone, earth names us, past and present peoples near and far, family and friends and strangers show us who we are. Through a human life, God finds us. Dying, living, love is fully known. And in bread and wine reminds us we are not our own. Willing and aware, give to earth and all things living liturgies of care. And in love's encounters lead us on a way uncertain and unknown. All the saints with around us, we are not alone. Let us be a house of welcome, living stone upholding living stone, gladly showing all our neighbors we are not our own.
Let us go forth into this world. Let us go forth hearing those words of Scripture that for God so loved the world. Let us know indeed that we are loved. Let us know indeed that our neighbors are loved. Let us know indeed that love is the connective tissue that holds all of life together. Let us know that we are not only loved, we are known. Ima oku kaloku me ka iyo ka haku Yesu Christo. Me ki aloho o ke akua a me ka ulana puana o ka ohane hemolele me oku a pau. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.